If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians tonight. 2 Corinthians. And I just want to bring you what's on our heart tonight. I've been studying this message yesterday. Really got on me yesterday. I got reading the scripture and kind of held my attention there, and I couldn't get away from it. And so I believe this is what the Lord wants us to preach tonight. If you will, stand tonight in reverence to the Word of God. Verse 1 says in chapter number 2, 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, verse 1. The Bible says, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad but the same which is made sorry of me? And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know that the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is the punishment which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise you ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I have forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I come to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence unto Macedonia. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Let's go, Lord, in prayer tonight. Dear Father, I thank you for the reading of the Word of God, and I thank you, Lord, for the ability to open this book up and, Lord, to draw from it your wisdom. Lord, I pray tonight now you'd fit my heart and my thoughts aright. Lord, prepare my lips and hold them back from things I should not say. And, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom of what to say. Now, bless the service tonight. Use it to help the church tonight and everything we said and done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. I come across this message kind of unusual. It kind of grew on me. And there's some messages that do just that. They kind of, you kind of get on them and it just kind of keep growing. I want to use a little illustration tonight. And there's some you get, you grow and you don't really know where they're going, but as you get into them a little further, you start getting a little lighter. God starts opening your eyes up to some things. I don't want to overly get caught up in illustration, but I do want to show you the illustration. And Brother Bill, when I was young, I still love it, but I really enjoyed fishing. I mean, when I say I enjoyed fishing, I mean I had a purple passion over it. And we would hook our rods and reels up to our bicycles and bicycle all over the place and fish every mud hole, every creek bank, everything and do. I'd get in and fish it. And Friday nights, we'd all pile up together. We didn't have sleeping bags back then. We'd grab whatever we could find. We'd raid Mama's covers. We'd get cans of peaches and sardines, and that's the worst meal you ever had in your life together. But we'd rig something up, and a bunch of us would get together, and we'd go off, go fish and camp out all night. Did it all during the summer, just as long as we could stand it, till school started back. Mom and Dad wouldn't let us do it no more then. And Brother Freeman, I fished banks. Fished on the banks of rivers and creeks and things like that. And there's one thing constant about fishing. One, you got to have bait, got to have a rod and reel. And there's another thing constant about it, and the constant is that you always, somewhere, sometime, are going to get a knot in your line. And I always used to use open face real. And there's a reason for that. It's the only thing I had. And I've had people tell me, oh, I never use them. Well, you would if you want to go fishing. That's the only kind you had. You'd figure out a way to do it. That's what we had around the house. And Brother Freeman, I loved to fish. I really did. But fishing on the banks of a creek, your line would inevitably, between catching things in the water and catching trees and limbs and everything else, sooner or later you'd get all knotted up. And it'd be like a big old, we used to call them bird nest. But it'd just come out like this, you'd have a big old bird's nest. Now, most people at that point quit fishing. And I usually inherit their rod and have to fix it. Amen? I've seen a lot of people want to come down the house and go fishing until their line got messed up, and then they quit fishing. And that's because they really don't want to fish. Because you really want to fish, you figure it out. And the reason I stayed with an open face most of my life was this, Brother Tony. I would want to fish. And I'd learn to fish. Back then when we fished, we didn't have fancy lanterns. About the only light we had was if we get a fire going on the side of the bank, and we use that as our light. And that was just about it. Every now and then somebody'd have a flashlight. And if we was really fortunate, somebody'd have one old kerosene lamps, but it was very rare to have that. And then some of them so dull, it wouldn't matter anyway. And you didn't really want to be around too much because they attracted all the mosquitoes, then you had to deal with the mosquitoes. So you was getting bites, but not the kind you wanted. Y'all still with me? All right, now listen. If I really wanted to fish, I had to figure out how to get that knot out in the dark. And I had to learn to do it by touch. And a lot of times on the bank of that river, Brother Tony, I've got a big old knot in that thing, and I've rubbed my hands over it and figured out which way that knot was going and get that knot out of that line. Because it was a bigger deal to get the knot out of the line. Fishing was a bigger deal than having you just had to take some patience and get your knot out of the line. In this passage of Scripture, Brother Freeman, it talks about the devil's devices. And it says, for we are not ignorant. We are not ignorant of the devil's devices. For we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. And when I first read that, I'll be honest with you, Brother Nance, I kind of draw back for a minute. I said, well, do we really know all his devices? And the more I thought about it, and the more I read this passage, I begin to believe that we absolutely know what the devil does. He's come up with no new game plans. He does the same thing. It's not a case of whether we are ignorant of his devices. It's whether we are indifferent to his devices. And I want to take you tonight and give you a little bit of, I want to give you a little bit of illustration. I'm going to bring a point out. And I want to preach on tonight I label it two things. I want to preach on, you can either call it undoing the devil's devices or have you a knot in your line. So you can do whichever one you want to. But I'm going to take this tonight just so we can see it. And let's suppose that this is my fishing line that I'm using. And I'm on the bank of that river, and I want to catch something. Now, the Bible says, Brother Bill, the Bible says that he made them fishers of men. I believe that we're still fishers of men. I believe this generation of saints are responsible for this generation of sinners. And I will always believe that. And I believe a lot of times what's happening is that not that we don't have problems, is that we become indifferent to it, and we'd rather throw the rod down than get the knot out. Y'all with me tonight? And I'm not preaching mean tonight. I'm going to show you something the Lord showed me in this passage of Scripture about getting the knot out. Amen? Now, I'm going to have to take a little bit of time tonight, and I hope you didn't keep any beans. They're going to burn, or you're going to leave one. But I want to get this to you tonight, because the Lord showed me something. I want to share it with you. We need to fish. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with a situation in the book of 1 Corinthians about a man who had an incestuous relationship with his mother, his father's wife. Now, I don't know that it was his physical mother, but either way around, the Bible condemns that. And Paul had to deal with that in 1 Corinthians, and he deals with it very hardly and very strongly, exactly the way it should have been dealt with. And he talks about church discipline. And Paul preaches and teaches that in the book of 1 Corinthians very strongly. And he tells the church what they've got to do, because if they don't do it, when he comes, he's going to straighten it out. And I thank God for a man with a backbone. Amen. And so Paul was that way. Now you got to remember, Paul was a missionary, but when Paul was a missionary, he was setting up churches. So he was very much a missionary pastor. He would set the churches up, get them established, and then go on to the next place. So he's very much a pastor missionary. And by the way, every missionary, when they're starting a church, is the pastor. That's why when we send them, we ordain them, because they are going to be pastoring a church, okay? And so there, here we are, just like that fishing line here. I'm putting a big line tonight so we can see it. And I want to preach tonight on, have you got any knots in your line, and undoing the devil's devices. If you look at it with me, the Bible says, I found out there are several things the devil tries to do. He tries to deceive us. That's what he did with Eve. The old serpent deceived her. The old lion tries to devour us. And if that doesn't work, he tries to do us in with the devices. It makes us quit on the fishing trip. And so, you know, he wants to do one of those three things. The Bible says over here in verse number 1, if you'll just take your Bible, we're going to stay right here in this chapter. I want to preach on the first knot tonight, about undoing the first knot. Paul says in verse number 1, "But I determined this with myself, that I would not come again unto you in heaviness." Now what he says there is this. He says, I am going to make a personal choice. I'm telling you, here's what I'm going to do. I am going to make a personal choice. Now, we can't sit back. We can't sit back and expect God to do everything in our lives. Although He is the great Savior, He does desire that we do some things for ourselves, Brother Freeman. Amen. And so the first thing he says, "But I determined this with myself, a personal choice, that I would not come again to you. I would not come again to you in heaviness." There's three things there. Number one, we see a personal choice. Number two, we see a personal countenance. The Bible talks about when a man is heavy or angry or frustrated, the Bible talks about their countenance falling. In other words, you can see it on their face. And the third thing he says is this. He says, I'm not going to come again to you and with my countenance fall. I'm not going to continue coming the same way, and I'm not going to come to you with my countenance fail. So he gives three things. I'm going to make a personal choice. I'm going to make a personal continuance. I'm going to keep coming, but I'm not coming this way. And I'm going to make a personal countenance change, because I'm not going to come to you in a heavy way. He had to be so strong on them on the first time that he wants to come to them this time with joy. And here's what I believe tonight. I believe in this fishing trip that we're on the bank sometimes, and there's some things that come in our lives, whatever it is, and those things, those knots in our life, come up. Now, Paul, what he had done was the right thing. It was absolutely the right thing. And there are so many people confused about this. I've read commentary after commentary, and many people believe that Paul is definitely talking about somebody else, because there's no way Paul would turn around and try to restore a man that done that. But they better read their Bible. Amen? And so what Paul first of all does is this. He sits down on the bank. He sits down. I wish I'd get to the point quickly. He sits down to the bank and he pulls out the first knot, because, see, fishing is more important than quitting. And Paul says, you know what I'm going to do? I have determined that I'm not going to be indifferent towards joy. I'm not going to be indifferent towards joy. It's not okay to be sad-faced and long-faced and bitter all the time. And so I know that we've had some issues, but I'm not going to stay angry all the rest of my life. Amen? And listen, if you like fishing, you got to get the knot out. You understand? And so Paul said, the first knot I'm going to do is I'm not going to be indifferent about the knot of joy, but I'm going to count it important, and I'm going to have concern for it, And so he unties the knot of unconcern of joy and gets his joy back. Amen. Now, that's important. Now, I could probably have an altar call right now, and we probably need to fill the altars up right now. Because a lot of times, what we do is we try to go on fishing with knots in our line. Amen. And it won't never work. You know what happens first thing when you get a knot in line? Your cast gets shorter. And here's the thing about it. One knot, Brother Tony, always leads to another knot. Amen. Now, a lot of us, when I was younger, I can do it. Now, nowadays, we get a bunch of knots. We just take a knife out, cut all it all off, and just go get a new line. But here's the thing. God don't give us a new line. We got this one shot in life. Amen. This one life to live. This one line to use. And we better use it well. So, number one, we better untie that knot of indifference to joy. Then he says this. Stay with me. Look at verse number 2 through verse number 4. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad, but the same which made sorry by me? And I wrote this same in you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them who ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Now there's three things he brings again to us. Number one, he talks about what he depends on in the journey. He says, for if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? Now what he realizes is this. Let me be very clear. We're all in this thing together. Amen. And if you're saved and I'm saved, Brother Freeman, we're in this thing together. I'm saved. You saved? Whether you like it or not, you're with me. You are stuck with me. We are going to step into eternity forever with each other. Amen. And so first of all, I must understand that I am with somebody in this journey. And I depend on you in this journey. I need to be able to look over you. And you need to be able to look over me and get some help about this thing. Paul said, if I'm going to have any joy, I've got to realize that if I'm tearing you down, that I've got to depend on you to get me back up. And if you don't have any joy, then I'm not going to have any joy. Amen. So he says that. Look at verse 3. And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. Now he said, listen, I wrote the first letter, so when I came to you, you wouldn't be sorrowful. I wouldn't have to deal with it face to face. I wrote that. Because I believed and had confidence in you that when you got it, you'd get it right. You know what a lot of people have trouble with? Believing anybody be as spiritual as they are. Hello, Tokyo. That's what Brother Banks would say. A lot of us have a problem and believe, don't think that everybody, nobody, is as spiritual as I am. Hey, we don't believe that we can talk to them about something and then get it right. But Paul said, I believe in the journey that I got to get some help from you. And if I make you sorrowful, then I'm not going to get any help. And also, I believe that I wrote that letter to you, so when I come to you face to face, you'll have joy. In other words, you'll do what I was told to you to do. He said, I've got some confidence in this journey that who I'm traveling with has the ability to comprehend and get right the same things that I got right. I had a preacher friend of mine years ago. He was mad as fire. I know that shocked y'all to death that preachers get mad, but he's mad as fire. And he told me, he said, I'm telling you one thing, I'm mad at so-and-so. And I asked him, and y'all have heard me tell this story, and I asked him, I said, you ever have a problem with that? And he said, yeah, I did. I said, how long did it take you to get over? He said, about 6 months. I said, you think we ought to give him a month? You know, a lot of times is we don't believe everybody else will be as spiritual as we are. Paul believed, if he wrote that letter to 1 Corinthians to them, that church had the ability to get right. In fact, he believed that the man who had committed the sin had the ability to get right. I'm going to tell you right now, if I didn't believe that what I was preaching would do anybody any good, I'd pack her up and go to the house. You understand? If I didn't believe that nobody else could comprehend it but me, if nobody could read their Bible but me, if nobody could pray but me, Brother Freeman, if I thought there's all that was to it, how better you understand that in this journey, there are people that have the ability to be just as spiritual as I am. Amen. Hey, and the third thing is this. He said not only does he have confidence in those in the journey, independence on those in the journey, that those in the journey would do their duty, but look at verse number 4. He said, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. He said, I'm just going to go ahead and be honest about it. When I did write that letter, I wrote it brokenhearted. He said, in other words, my disposition in this journey is, it broke my heart to have to make correction. Now, three things he said. Number one, I'm dependent on you in this journey. Number two, I believe that you have the ability to do your duty in this journey. And number three, without a shadow of a doubt, I believe that my disposition to you ought to show you that it broke my heart to have to correct you. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying this. If you care about fishing, you're going to have to untie the knot of indifference to the journey. And sometimes you got to sit on the bank and work on that in a little while. Because we get real indifferent to what everybody else is going through. We get real indifferent to whether or not they can comprehend like we can comprehend. Are y'all with me tonight? And so we got to, if you want to go fishing, if you want to be used to God, then you can't be indifferent to those that are in the journey with you. You can't be that way. You got to realize they got the ability to grow just like you got. And they got the ability to make mistakes just like you do. And they got the ability for grace to work on them just like it does on you. And they got the ability for the Holy Spirit to get in their lives and convict them and give them an opportunity to get right just like me and you do. Amen. Y'all hear what I'm saying? And so we've got to untie that knot. Got to sit down on the bank. I mean, because if now fishing is more important than quitting, then we got to get some knots out. Y'all still with me tonight? Number three, look at this with me. So we untie our line with a concern for joy, and we untie our line with concern for the journey. And number three, look at verse number 5 through verse number 7. But if any have cause grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part. He said, yes, there's been some grief, but it's not a whole lifelong grief. I like what somebody said a long time ago. Said you can take two children, they can hit each other in the lip, make each other mad. 20 minutes later, they can play together. And two adults get upset with each other, and 60 years later, they're still fussing about something that's left back there. Paul said, it did bother me in part. He said, it didn't grieve me, but in part. He was honest. It did bother me some, but it didn't ruin my whole life. It did. He said, I have some solace. I have some help here that I didn't let it burn in that my whole life is going to be bitter. Okay? He said, that I may not overcharge you all. Now, Brother Nance, that's real important. Paul said this, what that man did bothered me some. I'm not going to say it didn't bother me. It did bother me because it went against Christ. It went against the spirituality of what should be in the church. It hurt the church. It did bother me. Amen. It did bother me. But he said, I wasn't so caught up in what he did that not only did I get upset with what he did, but I started getting upset with Miss Freeman too. And Brother Keith. And Brother Elijah. And Miss Heather, and Brother Tony, and Miss Sue. What he said is this. I didn't get so upset with what he did that I had no control and I was mad at everybody. You never seen people like that? I ain't going to church. They all down there a bunch of hypocrites. That's a lie. Not everybody's a hypocrite. Not everybody's unspiritual. Not everybody's bitter. Not everybody flags their tongue too much. Amen. There's some really do have some spirituality. Amen. Amen. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this. Not only did he have some solace about him, not only did he say, I'm not overly, I'm just not caught all up in this, But he said also, I'm able to spare those innocent. Man, I'm telling you, you got to be careful. I mean, sometimes things happen in life, we start getting mad at everybody. And everybody didn't do it. Y'all still with me? Look at verse 6. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted on many. He said, what was done is sufficient. One person said that the Christian army is the only army in the world that when it has somebody injured, it kicks him when they walk by. I don't think that's a Christian army. I think that's a carnal army. Our job's not to kick people when they're down. I mean, some people look like they need kicking. Some people make you feel like kicking them. Especially when they fall in the same hole. I mean, come on. There gets to be a time that's not following, that's wallowing. Amen. And so, you know, but he said it's sufficient. What was done is sufficient. What did they do that man? They churched him. They put him outside the church. They shunned him. They did that to him. And that's scriptural. That's what God said to do to him. Look at verse 4. So that contrariwise, you ought rather forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. He talks about how he had solace, he was comforted, he was sparing, he thought it was sufficient. And he says, listen, we better comfort him lest he be swallowed up. But there's a word stood out to me, and this is what built this message. God began to work on my heart on this thing. Miss Sam, there's a word in verse number 7, so that contrariwise. So that contrariwise. In other words, not do what you think you ought to do. Not do what was normal for us to do. But do opposite to the flesh. See, it'd be easy to keep on kicking. Be easy to keep on condemning. Why, everybody could jump on the condemnation wagon. Amen. I'm not saying say okay to sin. Don't you go home and say, oh, preacher's thing. Oh, no. But it says you got to do contrary. Do different than what you'd think you'd do. You say, well, preacher, they done us wrong. That's right. Did you do what God told you to do? Yes. No. Yes. Were you obedient? Did you put them in God's hands? Well, then we're done. Are y'all with me? Then we're done. And so you see in this scripture, he says they'll be swallowed. If you keep acting that way, they're going to be swallowed up. What's the devil going to do? He's going to devour them. He's going to find the weak one by the roadside. He's going to devour them. God don't want nobody devoured. All right? Luke 18:13 says, and the publican, standing far off, would not lift so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And he said in verse 14, I tell you, this is Christ, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humble himself shall be exalted. He said, if that man humbles himself down and he repents of his sin, then he will be exalted. He'll be lifted up. So what are we done? Well, we untie the knot of joy, of unconcern about joy, indifference about joy. And then what knot do we untie? Indifference to the journey. What's the third one we come to? Come to another knot in the line. Remember what I said, one knot makes another knot? What knot do we come to now? Well, we come to the knot of justification. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Person gets down on the knees and means business with God and gets things right, shows himself in a humble spirit. What does God say? He's going to be exalted, right? Lift him up. Don't let him be swallowed up. Lift him up. So what do we do if you want to go fishing? Well, you got to care about justification. You got to believe that people can get forgiven. I believe I got forgiven. If I believe God can forgive me, Brother Freeman, I believe he can forgive anybody. In fact, it's plumb arrogant for me to act like he couldn't forgive anybody. Wouldn't you say so? Why, you'd think I got there by works. And I think that's the problem with people not believing other people get forgiveness. I think a lot of people, Brother Tony, think they got there, they worked their way in. I didn't work my way in. It was all of grace. You with me? But if we're going to, listen, we're going to go fishing, we've got to get knots out. Look at with me in verse number 8. So we untie the line with a concern for joy. We untie the knot in line with a concern for those in the journey. We untie the knot in line with a concern for justification. Look with me in verse number 8. Wherefore I beseech you that you will confirm your love toward him. Now what does he say? Number 1, I want you to prove your love to that sinner. I want you to confirm it by lifting him up. But preacher, he's a sinner. That's right. He is. You look in the mirror lately? I see one every morning, and it's not Ms. Rhonda I'm looking at. Amen. Every morning. You know what allows me to get along with sinners? I am one. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm the chief among them. Now notice this. He said, where I beseech you that you would confirm your love towards him. Prove it. Make it sure. Make sure he knows that you love him. He said, for to this end also did I write that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all things. He said, not only do you prove it to him, the sinner, but you also prove your love to the saint. Because when the saint sees you're obedient to God and you're able to forgive the sinner, well, then the saint says, you know what? You're obedient to God. Prove it to me too. Boy, when I see somebody walk in, they got the attitude of latitude, amen. They come in and, you know, they see somebody and got that look on like, what are they doing here? And I can see it. I'm a pastor, man. I got radar on that. There's a lot of things I don't have radar on. But if you ever see me like this and you're talking to me and I'm looking this away, it ain't because I'm bored. There's certain things God gives a pastor. And that radar of attitude, God gives it to us. I don't know what it is, but you can pick it up. You can hear somebody saying a dumb thing all the way across the whole room of church. Amen. Now, you can do all kinds of things. Kids can cut somersaults, and I won't never hear them. But you can watch an attitude in a skinny minute. You can see it every time it comes into church. You know it's on. Amen. And here comes a sinner in the house of God, and they're trying to get things right. And I never forget over my dad's pastor, that person standing in church, looked back in front of my mom, people we'd worked on, get the house of God, and said, what are they doing here? Listen, what else is the church doors open for? I mean, if God ain't got a purpose for here, why don't he just take us on to heaven? Amen. I mean, I think we're trying to get in everybody we can. Cast the net, amen. And so, you know, you got to get over that. You got to get past yourself. You got to get over yourself, somebody said. We'll prove our love to the saint. Verse 10 says, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Paul says, the only reason I can, he says, I forgive them for your sake because you forgive them. You know, and he says, you know why I forgive him? I'm paraphrasing. You know why I forgive him? I give him in the person of Christ. And what he says is this, because Christ forgive me, I forgive them. And the reason I can forgive them is because Christ forgave me. And I forgive them because you can forgive them. Then I can forgive them because the truth of the matter is, Christ has already forgiven. Hey, let me say this, church. By the time it gets around to us, God's already took care of it anyway. By the time we get to the point where we're going to forgive, got news for you. God way yonder took care of that a long time ago. Amen. He's here with me. And so we prove our love to the sinner, to the saint, and to the Savior. And then look at verse number 11, our key verse said, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, when we begin to forgive people and have love towards folks, what we do, we prove our love against Satan. Because what Satan is doing is tying knots in our right line. And he wants us to get where we can't cast the net, can't throw the line anymore. And he wants to mess up the church, and he wants to hinder the church's work. And so he starts tying knots in it. I read over there what Joel said in 2:18. Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people. 2 Corinthians 11:2, for I am jealous over you, a godly jealous, for I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin of Christ. That's what Paul said. He said, I'm jealous over you because I want to present you the best that I can present you to Christ. He's talking about the church when he said that. And he said, listen, we read in the Old Testament, God's a jealous God. We read in the New Testament that the saint, Paul, was jealous over the church. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying we got another knot done tied. What do you think that is? This might blow your mind. The knot of being indifferent to the jealousy of God. In other words, God cares so much for his church. He loves it so much. He loves the saints. He cares so much for them. If God loved the church, hey, if God loves sinners, why can't we? Why can't we get over it? I'm saying if we want to go fishing, we've got to get knots out. I sit on that bank and I'd go, I want to catch something. And I can't catch something with knots in my line. So in order to catch something, Brother Freeman, I've got to get that knot of jealousy. I've got to have of indifference towards the jealousy of God. I've got to love the things that God loves. What does God love? But God commended his love towards us, and while we are sinners, Christ died for us. John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Now, that didn't say he loved the things of the world. He loved the folks of the world. There's a difference. If I want to go fishing, I got to get that knot of indifference to the jealousy of the things that God loves and God's jealous over. I've got to get indifference over that out, and I've got to care for the things that God's jealous about. I've got to get jealous of what God's jealous about. And if God is jealous over sinners, then I ought to be jealous over. If God's jealous over folks, I'll be jealous over. If God loves them that much, then I ought to love them that much. And I've got to get over myself. If I want to go fishing, I've got to get the knots out. Lastly, at night. Well, we've done pretty good. Let's just go to the house now, right? Oh, y'all know there's a problem in her. Get her joy. Get her journey. What else? Get her justification knot out. Get her jealousy knot out. Well, we can all go to the house. No. One more knot. Because what I say, one knot, if you don't get it out, make another knot. Take your Bible and look at this last part of these verses. I almost missed this. I almost stopped on verse 11. Look what it says. Furthermore, what a silly person I am. How many years of Bible college? And if you see wherefore, therefore, you know what it's there. Well, furthermore, brother told me, it must be he wants to go a little further with this thing. Amen. I'm so slow. Y'all pray for me. Furthermore, notice what it says. When I, personal, came to Troas to preach Christ the gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, personal, because I found not Titus, my brother, personal, but taking my leave, personal, of them, I went from thence, personal, unto Macedonia. Now, what we have here is a restless minister. And the reason he was restless, Brother Tony, is he expected to find Titus. You say, what's that got to do with any of this? Titus was the messenger to Paul from Corinth. When Paul wrote the first letter, he was waiting for the results. And when he went to a certain place, God opened a door to him. He is so restless because he cared so much for the church at Corinth that he couldn't even stay in the ministry where he's at. You say, preacher, what are you saying? I'm saying when things ain't right, ain't nothing right. Listen, church, if you can just get by, if things can be wrong and you just go on, I don't understand that. My wife asked me sometimes, she said, what's wrong with you? I said, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong somewhere. I can smell it. I can feel it. And just there's something off. Everybody can shake hands, smile. And she's like, she said, you really? I said, something's off. Somebody's acting different. I seen them when they went out today. I seen them in the attitude. There's something different. Something's going on. Everybody look at the preacher like, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, I didn't follow the pumpkin wagon last year. Something wrong. Messes up your preaching. Messes up your studying. Messes up your soul winning. Now, the door can be wide open. God can be working. But it ain't like it ought to be. The Bible plainly tells here. I mean, it's plain as day. It's plain on the nose of your face. I mean, Paul plainly says that, listen, he found no rest. He said, when I came to Troas to preach the Christ gospel, the door was open to me of the Lord. I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence to Macedonia. He was trying to find Titus. He tried to find out where he was because he needed news from Corinth. Look with me. Now, thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. I mean, he goes from a restless minister to a rejoicing ministry. He said, thanks be to God that things have gone the right way, that the church did what they're supposed to be, and the man repented, and things are getting back like they ought to be, and he is rejoicing about that. Look what he says in verse 14. Now, thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place, for we are unto God a sweet smelling savor of Christ, a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To one, we are the savor of death and the death, and to the other, the savor of life and life. And who is sufficient for these things? He said, listen, now we have a relevant manifestation. We are preaching the gospel, and those that are lost are getting under conviction, and we're like the smell of death, and those that are saved, we're like the smell of life. And we're telling one, we're getting the message out, and conviction is falling and helping. People are moving the right way. Why? Because things are right in the church. See, you can't go fishing with a knot on your line. You just can't. See, what happened was the knots had been untied. One at a time. Joy. Journey and justification, jealousy, one at a time. Verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. We have a sanctified ministry. We have the real truth. He says, but as in sincerity. I thought about that where he says we have the sincere milk of the word. He said, we have the message to those that are that need that sincere, that need that sun seared. You can hold it up to the light and the sun. It's not cracked. Amen. It's not cracked. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Three things he says, Brother Tony. He says, we are sin of God, we are in the sight of God, and we speak God. We speak of God. I mean, that's basically what he's saying. He said, we have a resounding ministry because we are telling the truth. And what happens is when we get those knots out of our life, when we quit being where we're not concerned, we're indifferent to joy, and we start caring about our own personal joy, and then we start caring about those in the journey, and we start allowing people to be justified. Amen. And we start getting jealous over the church. You know what next comes is? Now we come out of the indifference of the message of Christ. And we start being able to use the line again. And just like be sitting on an old mud bank, get caught up in all those sticks. I didn't have another rod. I had one rod, one line, and sometimes one hook. In order to throw the line, I'd get knots out. I'm telling you, church, if we don't get the knots out, we're not going to catch anybody. There ain't nothing worse than have a big old bass and seeing him underneath a tree and knowing you got the perfect lure, the perfect lure, and knowing it is within your reach and knowing that you know exactly where to put it and lean back and sling your rod and a knot catch it. And it splashed right. And the old bass says, who's that? And it swims away. It's like that in church. We got problems inside the church. Lost people walk in. And you know we got good bait. And you know we have something that they need. And they want it. They don't know it sometimes, but they want it. But the reason we can't reach them is we got knots in line. Somebody come play the piano tonight. I'm going to ask you tonight, how's your joy? I'm going to ask you tonight, how's your concern for those that are in the journey with you? You thought a bunch about them lately or have been more concerned about your problems? Boy, it's so easy to do that, ain't it? What about justification? You believe that anybody can get forgiven? Are you jealous about God's people, God's things? Do you love them so much you can't hardly stand yourself that you don't want nothing to happen in their life? Why, in fact, you love them so much that if you saw knots in their line, if they wanted you to sit on the bank, you'd stop fishing for a minute and get knots in their line so y'all could fish together. I've done that when I took a younger person fishing for, and I had a good rod and reel working. There was a knotted up mess. And sometimes I've handed my rod over to them and said, you use mine, let me get yours fixed. How's your knots tonight? Let's all stand. If the Lord was depending on Maple Grove, and the Lord was depending on you tonight, somebody who was here, or somebody in the neighborhood, or somebody in the family was here tonight, and you were the only one, you were the only one that could reach them, I wonder if there'd be knots in the line. Or if, I wonder if it'd be right where it's supposed to be. Because it's that important. It's that important. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. I wonder how many tonight can raise your hand and say without a shadow of doubt, preacher, I know I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. How many can raise your hand and say that? How many can say that tonight? All over the building. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hands down. How many believe that this generation of saints or of saved folk are responsible for this generation of sinners? How many believe that? Honestly, you believe that you're responsible. You're personally responsible. All right, you can put your hand down. I'll ask you this. Do we need to come to an altar tonight and get some knots out? If you do tonight, I want you to step out. It's okay. You know what tells me if you used to come to the altar and start getting knots out? Tells me you'd rather fish than quit. You'd rather fish than quit. How's your joy? How's your care for those in the journey? How's your ability to realize that people can get justified just like you did? How jealous are you for God's house and God's people and God's word and God's things? How concerned are you for the cause of Jesus? I'm not going to hold it open tonight long. I'm not going to hold it open tonight. But if you need to come, won't you come right now? Won't you come right now? Hey, listen, somebody might be depending on whether or not you can cast it long enough. Somebody might be depending on you tonight. Somebody might be depending on you tonight. You might be the only person who can reach that person. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, God convicted me about this message way before I got here tonight. What if somebody depends on how far you can cast? Whether or not the bait's going to get there. Whether or not they know whether or not you're real. Well, preacher, I got a few problems in life, but it's just my problems. Oh, no, no, no. Not if you're saved. It's everybody's problems. Because all your problems are just knots in your line. If they're keeping you from being a soul winner, They're keeping you from reaching people. They're just knots in your line. And you got to decide whether it's more important to catch fish or quit and go to the house. That's your call. That I can't tell you. But I know how it affects me. If you need to come tonight, won't you come on? Won't you come on? Elijah, you got to watch commentaries. I had a Brother Eugene Goodman told me, y'all can look up this way. Brother Eugene Goodman told me in Bible college, he said, be careful of commentaries because they're written by commentators. And he said, commentators, like you say, a potato. And I read some commentators. You know what some of them said? Some of them said, there ain't no way Paul could be talking about the same person. I disagree. I mean, the Bible just lines up too much. They said, there's no way Paul would take a person that had got involved in what that person got involved in and then turn around and say they can get it right and get back in. But they forget who they're talking about. They told him to Paul, who was a murderer and a blasphemer. And Paul, who said, this is the faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what he's talking about. One of the biggest pity parties I ever had, Miss Doris, is come around down here at this curve down here. They straightened out a little bit, got it fixed down there. You just come down and bottom out, boom. Every time I come down and bottom that bridge, boom. My dad was pastor here 13 years. We hit the bottom of that bridge, boom, every time I come through here. I remember that. But I had one of the biggest pity parties of a pastor here. I'm down there one day, come down the road. And I was talking about all my problems with my wife. And I rode on around the road and got down about the bottom of that curve. And the Lord said, you ever been spit on? I said, no. You ever been beat? I said, no. Been cussed out a few times. Had a few doors slam in my face. Had a few people walk off. Lost some friends. But I've never gone through those things. And I thought, you know, if Paul could care enough to tell the jailer how to get saved, then we ought to get over ourselves and get some knots out. Does this make sense? Like, you know, I hope I didn't just entertain you. Hope I didn't bore you tonight. I hope we got to hold this thing and say, you know what? When I know there's things in my life, it's not that we're ignorant of his devices. It's that we're indifferent to them. And we think we can just keep on fishing those problems in our life, but it don't work. It don't work. It snags the lineup. Causes things to fall apart. Amen. Brother Keith, you dismiss us, Mike.